move into an Easter message here. Shane had a word that he wanted to share with us, something that the Lord feels like the Lord is giving him. So it's always good what the Lord shares with Shane. So.
All right. Well, first of all, everyone knows me. You know, I'm unconventional, so I'm just going to get right to it and not dress this up. All right. As an EMT and also as a believer, these years I've been walking with the Lord, the thing I see the most in people who don't want to worship and don't want to be with Him is not that they don't like God at all. It's not that. It's that they say, if God really is good, how could He let all these horrible things happen? Like the hurricanes in, you know, Florida and down there, you know, all the school shootings, all that stuff. Well, as is tradition, my parents and I have been watching a lot of Jesus movies this past week. And there was a parable that Jesus said that stuck with me, and the reason it stuck with me is because I think I've been missing the message all these years. It's the one about where he compares himself to a farmer who plants the crops, and then the devil comes along and puts a bunch of weeds in there, and the next morning the angels are like, what the heck just happened, Jesus? Because the weeds are growing up with the wheat. And Jesus says, yeah, okay, that was the devil. And the angels say, well, we shouldn't, Lord, you want us to go out there and kill all the weeds? And the Lord says, no, I don't want you to, because if you do, you'll kill the wheat too. Wait until the harvest at the end of the age instead. Now, I'm going to stop there. The thing I think I've been missing personally, and I just thought I should share with everyone, is I think this is God's answer in the Word about why He lets bad things happen. Because when there's like a school shooting or a hurricane or, you know, something really geologically bad happens, I believe this more applies to the weather than the shootings. But that's the point. It's what the parable says. Why do these bad things happen? Because if God were to just walk in and stop them with, you know, His majesty and might, I believe it would actually do a lot of collateral damage. A lot. Now, I'm not saying that God is not precise enough not to harm us in the process, but if there was a tornado and God just walked in and stopped it, I believe, at least according to the parable, that it's possible that the whole reason He lets that tornado happen and wreck your town is because if He just stopped it, then, I don't know, maybe the atmospheric pressure, I don't know, but it would actually mess up the natural order of the weather processes. And then when you need more intervention just to put it right again, it would just become a snowball and we're all out of control. So, I know a lot of people are hurting in this world. I mean, I think that used to be on the, you know, front of our building or something like that, you know, bringing hope to a hurting world. But I don't know, I get this feeling that if God did what people wanted, just walk in and stop things, they couldn't foresee what that would then later down the line cause. Because He walked in and just did what they want and made everyone comfortable all the time.
Yeah,
I'm done, so.
to end on that, when the wheat grows up with the tares, or the wheat grows up with the weeds, I don't know what tares are. So, what are tares?
Weeds.
The weeds. Okay, all right. So, I used the right one. Okay, but that's how our lives progress with both the suffering and all that. We know that we grow more with failure, and that's one thing. Probably Anna can testify to this. One of the most important things to teach children is how to fail and how to handle failure.
Builds character, yeah.
Thanks, Shane.
Yeah.
Good. That's a good word, and obviously it fits really well with Easter and the resurrection. So. On your sheet that you've gotten, we've got extra, but you didn't get a sheet. There's more here if anybody needs one or wants one. But so just referring to today and calling it explosive freedom, breathtaking responsibility. So in my little paragraph at the beginning here, in dying, Jesus went on a tear, reigniting the sun after its 3-hour burnout, ordering up an earthquake that broke tombs open and injected life into the dead bodies there, so that they sauntered around the city of Jerusalem, both rejoicing and terrifying many, ripping in two from top to bottom the 30-foot-wide, 30-foot-tall, 4-inch-thick tapestry shielding the Holy of Holies, terrifying spitless the Roman guards who were witnessing the unchained chaos, some manifesting premature rigor mortis, literally causing all hell to break loose, not pretty, no cute bunnies to be seen, no pastel tinted eggs, no Hallmark moments, no vendors on street corners hawking chocolate and lilies and daffodils, just unleashed, unquenchable, raw power on a mission. So what we do sometimes with the Bible stories is we pretty them up. And we gentrify them, we calm them down to a level, we certainly do, with Christmas, we do that, and, the sweet little charming scenes, and I love manger scenes and that kind of thing, but, the creche scenes that they have are always so gentle, and everyone has such a beatific look on their face, and it's always sweet and light, and there's always an angel and a star illuminating the cave or the place where they were. And it wasn't anything really like that. I mean, it was harsh, and it was cold, and there weren't the provisions that they really needed. And so it was a lot darker, and it smelled a lot worse, and it was colder. And the Easter week is similar to that. I mean, the events are raw and terrifying and brutal looking. I'm sure Jesus wasn't in a picture-perfect mode as he was hanging on the cross after all he'd gone through. So there was a lot that was going on in Easter that is far more raw, far more real than we might enjoy talking about or seeing in pictures and all of that. And so what I want to look at today is just the explosiveness of this freedom that is ours, and then the breathtaking responsibility that comes along with it. And so we've been looking throughout the whole Lent season, the 40 days before Easter, at the Holy Spirit as he's been active throughout all the events of leading up to Easter. And then now we're going to start today, and these are the books I forgot to give you. They're on the table. You can take them with you. Holy Spirit and Easter, and it's the beginning of an 8-week series that we're going to do, which is The Road to Pentecost. And so we want to focus on what the Holy Spirit is doing and who he is, because we often, the Holy Spirit definitely is someone in the Trinity that we often overlook or underestimate. And in the fine print of the title, I just put it under here because I thought it would be fun. I'm just saying it's a pretty dangerous thing to underestimate the passion and power and purposefulness of the Holy Spirit's intentionality. So the Holy Spirit is active all the time, from the beginning of the world, at creation. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit was already mentioned. He was doing his thing, and he was the one that brought order out of chaos. And so all along, we have this Holy Spirit who is at work doing these things, and especially during Jesus' time on earth, he deliberately confined himself in a human body, remember? So he's perfectly God, but he's also, during this time on earth, he's perfectly man. And so he goes through all the stuff that we can go through, experiencing all the temptations and all the frustrations and all of that. And so especially during this Holy Week that we've just gone through and looked at some of the events, if you followed any of them or whatever, but just remembering some of the things leading up to his arrest and crucifixion, the Holy Spirit has been extremely busy. I kind of was, imagining in my very vivid imagination how cool it would have been to have been the Holy Spirit that week. Can you imagine? He's like, he looks at his agenda that the Father set up for him, and it's like, Jesus dies. That's not great. But immediately Jesus dies, what happens? The Holy Spirit says, I get to create an earthquake. I mean, how cool would that be? Mm-hmm. Knowing that you're going to stir up a whole cemetery and the tombs are going to pop open and you're also going to inject life into these people and have them walking around. He also tells the sun it's got to stop shining from noon till 3 p.m. that day that Jesus hung on the cross. And can you imagine leading Jesus, the power of the Spirit, leading Jesus down into hell and opening up everything and letting everybody free, leading the captives into freedom?
Biggest jailbreak ever.
I mean, it's amazing. Yeah, you know, it's just really cool, but we don't think of what the Holy Spirit was really up to during these weeks. We just think, oh, well, you know, we're just all sad, and sometimes we have church services during Easter that are just, you know, it's like funeral the whole time, and it's like, okay, there was the sadness of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, but there was a whole lot more going on than just that part, and the really good stuff is just about to happen as when Jesus dies, instantaneously, the earthquake and people are set free. Jesus dying injects life into dead bodies. Literally, right there, on the spot, people can see people who've been dead for hundreds of years are walking through Jerusalem. Now, maybe for some people, that'd be a great family reunion. And for other people, they would probably just pass out cold. You know, it's like, what are you doing here? Doink. Now, I'd be one of the doink people, I'm sure. But, you know, there's just incredible power when Jesus dies. Nothing is wasted. We often say, Jesus, God gets mileage out of everything. Even out of Jesus' death, especially out of Jesus' death, the freedom that comes to these people who are trapped in their tombs is also symbolic of the freedom that comes to us in this resurrection life that is happening. And so, the first blank, I should have given you this, I keep forgetting. Holy Spirit infused chain of events is number one. The first blank that you have there, if you want to fill those in. Holy Spirit infused chain of events. The Holy Spirit is always, today, living in us. He's always on mission. He's always listening, creating. He's filling us. He's encouraging us, helping us to get back up again. He is the comforter. And he's also, you know, when we need a good swift kick, I think he's the good swift kicker. Mm-hmm. Maybe you don't ever need a good swift kick, but I've been in positions where that's been really helpful. But, you know, he's also, throughout the whole Old Testament, you know, sometimes he causes plagues. He wages war. He strikes people with leprosy. He blinds eyes. He sows confusion. Sometimes he authors death. He does earthquakes. He tears open temple veils, and he removes a big stone from a tomb. You know, the third person of the Trinity has amazing stories to tell. He's been involved in some incredible stuff. And so he's involved in all the events of Easter week, of Holy Week, as Jesus goes to the cross, and then I can just see the Holy Spirit waiting with bated breath. So Jesus draws his last breath and the Holy Spirit springs into action. Man, and it's all over the place. And all kinds of wild things are happening. And people are trying to wonder, going on, what's happening? And you'll remember when Carmen did the song, The Champion, you know, Jesus thought, or Satan thought that he had won and Jesus died and he was just about to wring his hands and went, yeah, all of a sudden he feels the rumbling through hell and Jesus is coming to clean house and he's just like, oh, maybe we celebrated just a little tad early. And, you know, and so I just think we have this underestimation of what Holy Spirit power is like and what his person is like. And, you know, I've often mentioned to you, because I love comics in the paper, and the little boy on Rose's Rose, the little Pascal, and he has his little guardian angel friend that floats around and plays with him. And have you seen the commercial? It's too bad. You really need to look it up. Look it up on comics.com. Look up Rose's Rose. It's really amazing. So he's this cute little cherub who really looks just like Pascal. And then every once in a while, when Pascal's in a dangerous spot or he might be threatened, all of a sudden, this little cherub, guardian angel, angelet, or whatever he is, becomes an 18-foot-tall warrior with shield and sword, and he looks very ferocious. And so I think, you know, we need to look at it more that way. What God is doing on our behalf through his Spirit is, if we could actually see all the stuff the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives day by day, we would probably be freaked out because it's amazing the stuff that God is doing there. and through the ministry of this third person of the Trinity that we don't see, but whose presence and whose ministry we greatly appreciate. Number two is Holy Spirit gifted freedom. And the first one that we mentioned, when Jesus died, the very first thing that happened is people were absolutely thrown back into life. So skeletons had to get all rebuilt and all that kind of stuff before they came out. They were fully formed, fully alive when they came roaring out of the tombs. And so that's ours as well. This is the life that God has given to us. It's Holy Spirit gifted freedom. All the gifts of the Spirit that we talk about, each one of these gifts is a pathway to deadly Monday morning routine stuff and the grumbling and the complaining about traffic and on and on. But everything that is listed in Galatians that Paul has written about the gifts of the Spirit, each one of those things sets us free. When there's love, when we choose to love, or we try to bring joy, or we bring a peaceful presence, or each one of these gifts are incredible pathways to our own freedom. Because we free ourselves from our old nature. We move away from all the stuff that is the part of us that's dying, and we introduce ourselves into the life of the Spirit, into what God has called us to. And so Paul tells us later, you know, if you want to, and we'll be looking at this in a few weeks, but if you want to walk with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing? He's active. He wants to be a part of our daily lives, our moment-by-moment experiences here. And so our freedoms that the Holy Spirit has gifted us, we are free now because of Jesus' death and resurrection and this resurrection life that is ours. We are free, finally, to worship. You know, when we were dead in our sins, there was no worship to be done in us, worship of God. We worshiped everything else but. So he frees us to worship. He frees us to be able to do his will. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a very strong will. And I determine to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And I sometimes get a little nonplussed, my mother-in-law would say. I would get nonplussed when I didn't get my way when I wanted to get my way. And so, that's an expression of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, to say, you know what? Now that you have this new life, you have the ability to do God's will, his will, as we submit ours to his. You know, but do you ever notice how quickly your will can take over? You know, you pray for God's will, and then somebody gets in your way, or somebody doesn't come through with what they've promised. All of a sudden, your will goes, huh, I'll take care of this. I'll just take the supremacy here, and I will fire off a few choice words, a few sentences, and immediately following which I will totally regret what I've just done. Because then it usually means I have to go back and apologize because I gave voice to all the unlovely stuff that is sometimes in me. And then we're free to reach out to people with compassion. You know, it's God's love that allows us to be compassionate toward other people. It's a gift that he gives us because it's not in us. You know, what is natural for us in our old nature is to want everything for me. We want to be the me generation. It's me first and it's me only. And, you know, we would often have a time around the table at home, and some of you remember my mother, and she was no wallflower, so she would let you know what she was thinking. And sometimes there would only be one something left. And my mother would smile at us around the table, and she would take the last one, and she goes, after me, y'all come first. So, anyway, she let us know that if you snooze, you lose at the table with my mother. But these are all the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, these abilities to really walk and exercise the gifts that he has given us in this new life that is ours. So the Holy Spirit has always been involved. He's always involved in these events that take place. We are given incredible freedom in the Holy Spirit. But do you remember when you got your driver's license? How amazing it was. You were able to get behind the wheel of a car and you could just go on a tear everywhere you wanted to go with total freedom. Except that somebody, somewhere along the line, usually the inspector, once he hands you your permit or says, yes, you got your license, they usually said, at least in Canada, this is what they did. They go, but you understand that this comes with a grave responsibility. Many, many lives are in your hands as you get behind the wheel of that car. And so then they would go on and wax eloquent with how much responsibility. And we all know becoming an adult with all the amazing freedoms that come with that are incredible responsibilities, bills and going to work and showing up on time and doing all of those amazing things. And so I wanted to read, there's a quote, one from Dallas Willard, who's one of my heroes. But he talks about the Holy Spirit in his book, Divine Conspiracy. This has got to be at least the 100th time I've cited his book, so Dallas, you're welcome. But he says, the function of the Holy Spirit is to present the person of Jesus and the reality of the kingdom. Our confidence in Jesus is always a response elicited and supported by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, no one can find Jesus to be Lord except by the Holy Spirit. After we receive new life, the Spirit continues to enable us to grow the kind of inward character that manifests itself in our outward life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and similar traits of Christ. While the Spirit's activity in our lives is indispensable, it must be accompanied by our response, which cannot be carried out by anyone other than ourselves. This active participation on our part is to accept the circumstances we constantly find ourselves in as the place of God's kingdom and blessing. If we faithlessly disregard situation after situation, moment after moment, as not being right, we will simply have no place to receive His kingdom into our life. Those situations and moments are our life. It's absolutely essential to our growth into the mind of Jesus that we accept the tests and trials of ordinary existence as the place where we are to experience and find the reign of God with us as actual reality. We are to see every event as an occasion in which the competence and faithfulness of God will be confirmed to us. Paul in Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, you have to put off the old person with its habits and put on the new person being progressively renovated to the point of fully sharing in the mind of the Creator. As those involved in the process, we are to put on the inner substance, heart, of fellow feeling, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, putting up with one another and forgiving each other. If you have a gripe against anyone, just forgive them like the Lord forgave you. Then he says, note that all this is emphatically expressed in what we are to do. So the responsibility that comes in this new life is we're to respond to the Holy Spirit as He shows us things, as He turns light bulbs on and clears away the fog and, helps us open our eyes after a sleepless night and all of those things. And then He shows us these things. That's His job. He's the comforter. He's the challenger. He's the teacher. He's the one who reminds us of things we've forgotten. And so this responsibility that is ours of living this new life are amazing as the Holy Spirit helps us work through these things. And then there's a quote from C.S. Lewis that I really also love from The Weight of Glory. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And so in our flesh, we only see what is here. And as God enables us by His Spirit to see above just what's here, then we see His plans and His purposes opening up. And we realize that the Holy Spirit is infusing every event of every day of our lives. The most mundane, the most difficult, the most painful, whatever we're going through, the Holy Spirit infuses that, and He wants all of them to be teachable moments. Now, if you're like me, if your will is taking over, you don't want these to be teachable moments. You just want, and you use these opportunities to gripe and complain. Well, nobody here would do that, of course, but I mean, some people would choose to make those, like me, moments to gripe and complain. And, you know, my life goal is to experience tests and trials and temptations, as I've told you many times, without griping and complaining. To recognize that the Holy Spirit is right there and He is sufficient. Actually, He's more than sufficient for everything I need. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, with all the expression of the newness of life and the trees and allergies and everything else that goes along with this season of the year, beautiful sunrise this morning over the York River, sorry you, for those of you who missed it. But we have explosive freedoms. It's amazing what we are enabled to do because the Holy Spirit lives in us, even though we sometimes don't take advantage of it. And then we have breathtaking responsibilities, because at the bottom I've just kind of done a mishmash of things Jesus said, but I think they work together and I don't think it's heresy. Go to the ends of the earth, make disciples, baptizing, teaching to obey, I am with you always. That's Easter. That's, we've been given the power to do this. Not because we're strong in ourselves, but because the Holy Spirit is strong in us. So that's what I wanted to look at. And as I said, the booklet, which I forgot to hand out last week, is the Holy Spirit and Easter, which kind of went over a little bit today, and you can read more in it next week. Then for the next 7 weeks, there'll be a handouts like this, and next week is Who is the Holy Spirit? So kind of a study for the next 7 weeks on different aspects of the Holy Spirit as we're involved. And so I'm going to hand these out today so we can have these a week ahead each time, kind of leading into it, giving us an idea of what we're looking at, and then we'll expand on this and do some riff on these things that are handed out. So next week is Who is the Holy Spirit? So I'll put them on the table. You can get on the way out. So let's pray together and let's thank the Lord. Then we can also pray for each other as needs are here. So Father, we, in the midst of all of life circumstances today on this first day of April 2018, we choose to focus up. We choose to focus up on this empty cross, this empty tomb, this risen Savior that we celebrate. The Holy Spirit who fills us even here in this, we sit in this room, reminding us again and teaching us and empowering us to live this kind of life. We cannot, but with you we cannot fail. And so that's why we celebrate, not because we're so much in ourselves. We are and always will be just ordinary people. But we have and will always have an extraordinary message to give the world. Because this freedom you've given us is ours to give away. And our world is so desperately in need of knowing this life that we have. For those of us who know you and can celebrate your risen resurrection life this day, we have much to celebrate and much life, much love to give away. So thank you for loving us as you do. Thank you for bringing us to this day and for allowing us to share your life with one another here in this room this morning. We represent all different stations from A through Z in this room here this morning. Levels of just total rejoicing and moments and situations where we are just hanging on by our fingernails. And so, Father, in all of these things you meet us. And you make provision, and you are more than enough for all the things that we face. So thank you for this day. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the joy that is ours in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.